Outline, you'll have that, and we'll get started here. So let's pray. I have a prayer of illumination tonight, since we're talking about light. And I got to tell you a story first off. Before, when I was down in Kentucky early on, there was a guy named Willie, and he would always stand in the back of the sanctuary, and we always had a prayer of illumination before the sermon. So that they reveal things to you. And I would say the prayer of illumination, and he would turn the lights down. I always thought that was interesting. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, I ask that I shed more light than heat tonight, although it is kind of cool outside. And I pray that as we look at the last of the Beatitudes, that you would reveal things to us. Enlighten all of us, at least concerning some area of this, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you the breakdown of the Sermon on the Mount. We're in at the tail end of what is known as the Beatitudes, and that's verses 1 through 16 of chapter 5, and it deals with actually the characteristics and mission of kingdom people. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus and you accept him as your Savior and you're in that process of making him Lord of your life, you qualify as a kingdom person. Those are the people that are going to heaven. And the thing about the characteristics and mission of kingdom people is that all of them work in your life. It's not like the gifts of the Spirit where you get, you know, somebody has the gift of prophecy and somebody has the gift of healing or somebody has the gift of discerning spirits like that. You have the capability or the characteristics and the mission of all kingdom people. And so if I'm talking to you about that and you are a follower of Jesus, those Beatitudes describe some of the characteristics that are in the context of your life and also your mission. Chapter 5, verse 17, down to chapter 7, verse 12, is the true interpretation, and we're going to be starting that. I don't know if I'm going to get done with light tonight or not. True interpretation and the implication of the law for kingdom people. Now, the law is the Ten Commandments, which we studied this past fall. And if you want to, you pick up the CDs on that or get online and get to it again. But that has to do with how we are supposed to use or enlist the interpretation of the law for us as God's people. And so this is where Jesus tells, okay, I'm going to tell you what those things really mean. We're going to push the envelope in terms of the law. As a true follower. And then the last group is chapter 7, verse 13 to 27, and that's where Jesus is actually separating the sheep from the goats. He is distinguishing between true followers and those who are just mouthing it. And that's what we will be looking at in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the tail end of the Beatitudes, and this is the fifth one. Verses 10 to 12 of chapter 5, we went through these things, but I want to read those two to you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. And those two verses right there, this is the world's view of God's people. And it has to do with persecution. Now, if you get out there and you get into certain areas of the thing and you're dealing with the world out there, you bring up Jesus and you start talking about him, you're going to suffer persecution of some form or another in the context of your life. If you stand up for what is right in this world, you're going to get a lot of persecution for doing that as well. And those two verses deal with the world's view of God's people. And if you're one of God's people, guess what? If you step up and make it known, this is what you're going to have to deal with. Verses 13 to 16 have to do with how God's people are to view and relate in the world to the world. And let me read those to you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the salt of the earth. Got it? This is how God's people are to view and relate to the world. You are the salt of the earth. And we talked about that 3 weeks ago, just before Christmas. If you get the CD on this stuff. The second one is what we're dealing with tonight. Salt and light, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We covered the salt 3 weeks ago. Tonight I want to talk to you about the light. You are the light of the world. That is not saying you shall be the light of the world or you could be the light of the world, but you are the light of the world. If you are one of God's kingdom people, and that, by definition, is a follower of Jesus who receives him as Savior, and you're in that process of making him Lord of your life. If you are a kingdom person, you are the light of the world. It's not debatable. It's what it is. So I want to talk about light tonight. A couple of things. First off, today we take light for granted. Very much so. You know, if we have a power outage, it's mostly an annoyance or an inconvenience to us these days. But I want you to think about when Jesus was talking about this stuff, they didn't have lights. They didn't have electricity lights and all that stuff that we have now. So when he talks about light, it's the same as when he's talking about salt, which is, they didn't have a lot of salt either. They had a few salt mines up in the Ukraine or someplace up there high out of there, but you couldn't get salt. In fact, the soldiers were often paid their salary by salt, and salary comes from the word salt. A person worth his salt is a person who's worth his salary or what you pay him, and salt was used to pay people. That's how precious it was and how little there was. Now, you think about light, too. Now, in our day and age, it just we don't think about this because we've got it everywhere. And if the power goes out, it usually is just an annoyance or an inconvenience. But you go back just 150 years ago and you don't see any lights out there at all. If you live out in the country, even if you're traveling in the country where it's a lot more dark than you have in the city, even at night when you're traveling out there, you're going to see lights every so often in the context of that. And unless you get out far in the west where you can drive for miles and not see anybody or anything, you're going to have, we're used to seeing lights everywhere. And we don't think about this, but I want you to think about this a little bit. In some ways, we're spoiled because of what we have in this world at this time. But when we're talking about it here, Jesus is talking about it in the context of someplace like out west where there is no light in the ancient world. They had complete, utter darkness every night. The best that they would they could do was probably be with candles or oil lamps of some kind. That's also why the moon was such a important part of their lives. It's much more important back then because, well, tonight and the next couple of nights are going to be full moons out there, and that casts a lot of light on the world. But we're not used to worrying about that stuff because we just think about what we got. You know, we've got light. If we didn't have the power in here, I'd have to be doing this to candles. And I don't know how good my eyes are, but that I'm not sure that that works. Now, so light, if you think of it in terms of the Bible, people don't think about it. Light and salt were very precious and very scarce in terms of people. It's kind of like water in the desert, actually. If you got water in the desert, you've got something precious. So I want you to think about salt and light from that standpoint. So then I've also talked to you, and I don't know how many of you have done that. Flip it to the next page, would you? Because this is the stuff that I really want to kind of raise up to you. In the Bible, there are two witnesses that are constantly being brought up. In the book of Revelation, if you read about it, there are two witnesses, and those two witnesses are Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and Christians in the book of Revelation. That's the religious view. But there are two basic witnesses in our life. Salt and light kind of works in this way because salt is made out of matter, but light is an energy. And if you think about it, our lives are made up of two things, matter and energy. And they can neither be created nor destroyed in terms of this thing. You can go back and forth in them depending on how you do it. Israel and the church are the two witnesses of God in this world. Also in the Bible, they are grace and truth. They talk about Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. That is, he was full of the blessing, but he was also full of the revelation that goes with it. Grace and truth. And we beheld his glory, and that is the key to grace and truth. And water and fire in the Old Testament, New Testament are always a symbol or a picture of these two witnesses. Water is grace. Fire is revelation. When Moses was in front of the burning bush, it was on fire. It was light. It was the light of revelation. God spoke to him out of that bush, and that was revelation or truth that was delivered to him. When the people of Israel were traveling in the wilderness out there, they were led by that pillar of fire or cloud by day, and that pillar of fire was the light of revelation, and it gave direction for them. While they were doing that, they received also the manna from heaven when they were in the wilderness, and that was the grace of God being given to them constantly over the 40 years that they were out there in the wilderness, and that represented the grace of God that was coming to them. Those are the two witnesses. The manna helped preserve them in terms of life. The pillar of fire was to give them direction for where they were to go. Israel is like matter because Israeli people or Jewish people cannot be identified in the world. They can find out if you're a Jew. Just ask Hitler. He took care of that kind of stuff. He found out who was Jews and he was trying to kill them all. But you can't tell which ones are Christian unless you follow them around for a while in terms of that. And so we're kind of like the fire of the Holy Spirit. We're the energy that goes with it. And you take these two witnesses. We do it in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We have bread and juice or wine, but we have the flesh, that's matter, and the blood, which is the energy of life. In terms of things. Now, these two witnesses are out there. And what I'm looking at here in terms of this, now, that's a brief explanation of those two witnesses. And they're all over the Bible. They're in the physical realm in terms of matter and energy. They're in the religious realm in terms of Israel and the church. but they're all over the place. Salt is matter. Light is energy. And Jesus is telling you at this point in time, he says, listen, these two things are what are the how God's people are to relate to the world around you. First off, your presence is like you're in the flesh. You're there with people, and you can be a preservation to the decay that is in society. But you can also be the energy or the light that could light the darkness that we are in, living in this world. And we are definitely living in darkness in this world in terms of this stuff. So, you think about this. Jesus is saying that you are like the matter that helps preserve life and to stop the decay in terms of things. You are like the energy that is brought into a situation that sheds light in a dark world where things are dark. Okay? Now, that's kind of what it is. But those are the two witnesses. And if you want a picture of the two witnesses, you got to read the book of Revelation in terms of who we are as God's people and who the Jewish people are as God's people as well. Now, then he says, you are the light of the world. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, if a city's up on a hill someplace, you're going to see it from a distance. In daylight, you'll see it up there all by itself. But at night, there's going to be lights that are campfires and things around in that city. And you're going to be able to see that city anyway. It can't be hid. And he says, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel. In other words, you're not going to turn a light on and put a bucket over it. But you take it and you set it up on a stand like this. And you light it so that it can be spread the light around to other places. That's what he's saying here. But on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, by the way, there's a whole thing that I've done in terms of what our name is. We are the lampstand. And our job is to get that light up off the ground so people can see it farther away. And that's an image. But see, Jesus is talking about this. If you put it on a stand, it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light is not to be covered, but to be displayed. So you lift up the light, if you can, so that it covers a larger area. So you put the lamp on the stand. Now you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Okay, now that's these two things. So I want to talk to you about the burden of light. Some of you heard a little bit of this before because I've talked about this. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus is talking. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tell you a story. How Revelation comes to Jack. I used to be in a singing group down in Kentucky called the Joyful Noise, and we would go around and we would sing at great banquets, and actually, Cursillos and Walk to Emmaus is around in western Kentucky mainly. But we also did special services at churches all across western Kentucky. And we were asked to be the music at a Lenten revival service in Cumberland Presbyterian Church down in western Kentucky, and I don't know what year this was. I have no idea. But you have to understand, if you really know me, my mind goes in strange directions. In fact, the more creative I am, the more rested I am, the more it goes back there, crazy places. So anyway, here we're doing this service down there on this Lenten revival services. And this guy, the pastor of the church, whips out and he reads that scripture. And he starts talking about that scripture. Well, when he read that scripture, here goes my mind. It takes a right turn right away. And I said, and Jesus is talking, and his disciples are sitting all around him, and he says, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And I could just see Matthew maybe turning to John and saying, no, Bud Light. And I thought about that. I says, and I says, the other thing is, I says, I wonder how many times I have to listen to this sermon again. And they're sitting around there, because he did it on the Sermon on the Plain, and he did a Sermon on the Mountain. He probably did it as a service sermon in the temple, and he probably did his sermon in the square, and it's always the same one. But anyway, this guy's talking about this, and my mind goes haywire with Bud Light commercials. This is revelation, folks. This is light. Anyway, so I think, you know, all the disciples sitting around said, no, Bud Light. And then my mind goes to another place where Moses sees the light up on the hill, and he's climbing up to the burning bush, and he says, "Oh my gosh, bush light." And the bush says, no, Bud Light. I think if I can get a hold of the advertising people for Bud Light and Budweiser, I think I can make $1 million. What do you think? That's not that. Depending on who your vision of God is, whether it's George Burns or Morgan Freeman, you can see, and Morgan Freeman, we use him. "Let there be light." And all the lights up, and all the angels in heaven have candle lights, and there's bright lights. And they all go, no, Bud Light. So Morgan Freeman says, "Okay, boom." And they all have rosebuds in their hands. And they say, no, Bud Light. And it flips again. What do you think? I can make some money. It's better than some of the Super Bowl commercials I've heard. Anyway, this is where my mind went at that Lenten service, okay? So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about that. But then my mind took another turn, because, you know, what Jesus says is, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I know that what he meant by that was, my burden is not heavy in terms of weight to carry it. But I started thinking about it. I said, in reality, light is a burden that we carry. As God's people, we carry the burden of light. And I want to tell you about this. If you turn to John chapter 8, verse 12, there's John. Chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And in the Greek, that actually means that you will carry the light within you if you follow Jesus. "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will carry the light within them." And that's what we are. When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," he's not messing around when he says that. Now, when I thought about that, I thought, then there is a burden that we carry, and it is light. It's not weight, it's light. And when Jesus and the Holy Spirit begins to work in you, there's a light that comes on. There's a fire that comes to life in you of God's love and what that means in terms of your life. And that light is the light of life within you. I'm not talking about biological life at that point in time. I'm talking about the spiritual life that comes with the light of God that Jesus puts into us. And that's the light that is within us. And by the way, we carry the burden of light. And you know those two verses on persecution? If you are a light in the darkness, you will be persecuted. We carry the burden of light, unless you want to hide it under a bucket. Now, if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, and it's the first few verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Now, what I know here is this is a picture of us. If you take that scripture right there, now I've always said that when you read the Bible, you need to read it as autobiography because it is our story. And when you start reading it in such a way that, oh yeah, this really talks about me, and this could be a picture of me, then you begin to see it. This is a picture of us. When we are BC people, that's before Jesus in our lives, by the way. When we are without the light of God in us, we are basically living in darkness. Now, we may not know it because we don't know that it is true, but it's a picture of us. And if you read the scripture, in the beginning, God created Jack. And Jack was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of Jack. In other words, I was living in darkness. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the water, or over Jack. Jack didn't know it. I just lived my life as people do, but God was moving. His Spirit was hovering around me. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light in Jack. Now, you can call that conversion moment or whatever you want to call that, but at some point in time, God just touched my spirit with his spirit, and my life came alive, and there was light inside of me. And God saw that the light was good. And then God separated the light from the darkness in Jack. And I began to become a discerning spirit. That is, I could tell the difference between light and darkness. If you read this stuff, it's an autobiography. Because it's really the story of me, and it's probably the story of you as well. Because when we're BC people, that is, we're before Jesus, and we don't really know that about ourselves, we are living in darkness. We don't even know that it's darkness. Actually, we just don't know. We know something's wrong, but we don't really understand it. But when you receive Jesus as your Savior, a light comes on, and you begin to go, "Oh, there's before Jesus, and there's after Jesus." And before, life is chaos a lot of times, and confusion, and filled with darkness and deep shadows and everything. But God's Spirit might be moving over you before you even know about it. And then God says, "This is the time. Let there be light." You can put your own name in there. And you wake up and a light comes on inside of you. Let there be light in Jack. And there was light. In John chapter 8, he says, once again, I'll read that verse to you that he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness." We don't walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life within us. Now, In Christmas time, and we read it this past Christmas Eve, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, where it talks about the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The light comes on in people. That's a prophecy concerning God's life, and it's a prophecy concerning Jesus in terms of people and how that works. And this is all talking to you about you are the light of the world. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. He's taking that from the Isaiah passage. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned on them. Luke chapter 2, verses 30 to 32. These are all light things. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to Gentiles and for glory to my people Israel. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you, since you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Genesis, he says, and I separated the darkness and the light, and he gave discernment. He said, the light time shall be called day, and the night time, the dark time, shall be called night. Discernment, separation, if you flip that up. These are words that you need to understand about yourself. And they're things that we need to cultivate in ourselves. We need the light of this kind of revelation to happen within the context of need. You got to flip it. in terms of us. One of the things that happens to us when we become Christian, when we receive Jesus as Savior, we begin that journey of making Him Lord of our lives, and the light of God is in us, there is a discernment that begins to happen in us, and separation begins to happen in us. The difference between darkness and light comes to the front. One of the things about the burden of light that I was just reading that in Matthew, he says, my yoke is easy, but my burden is light. One of the burdens of light is the fact that you know the difference between light and darkness, righteousness and sin. You know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, and life and death. And you begin to discern that in your life situations, your environments, in different people around you in terms of things, and you begin to pick up on this. One of the things that I every so often, I've been part of the birth, you might say, of new Christians. And new Christians are people who come to know Jesus, and they're in that process of, okay, now the light's on, but they don't know anything. They're like baby Christians. And they're like Christians with new shoes on, as far as I'm concerned. But one of the things that starts happening with them when the light comes on is there begins a separation from light, things of light and things of darkness. And with that separation begins a process of discernment. And we begin to pick up on, okay, I don't need to be doing this because this is not good. Or I need to be doing this because this is really part of what I'm supposed to be. And we begin to discern and separate these things off. We live in darkness until light hits us. Then we begin to discern, and that's part of the separation of night and day in us. And What I've come to understand is this. Not everybody. I realize that the world preaches this to us, but it's just not truth. That all the people of the world are God's children. That's crap. You're not a child of God until you receive Jesus as your Savior and begin to make Him Lord of your life. You are a creature of God. He created you, but you are not a child of God until you come alive spiritually and that life is in you. That's a truth, and I want to separate that because you need to understand it's just the way it is. Now, it doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. It just means that we have received the grace of God and received it and chosen to live through it. And one of the things is, I see dead people all the time, spiritually speaking. I'm like that kid in The Sixth Sense, you know, because I can see the difference. I can see the difference between people who are spiritually dead and people who are spiritually alive. And that's part of the separation and the discernment and knowing the difference that takes place. And that's also part of the burden of light that we carry. Because the more that you discern, the more you understand how this world really is. And I said, you know, that Genesis picture in Genesis chapter 1 is really a picture, autobiography of you and me and the people of this world. And until God says, let there be light, and you receive that light into you, you're living in darkness. You're a creature. You become children filled with light. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Now, if you'll notice here, it sounds very much like an echo to Genesis chapter 1. Where is it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. That is not biological life. That is spiritual life. And the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Go down to verse 9. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. And that's where the Word was God. Let there be light. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world knew Him not. He came to His own home, and His own people received Him not. In other words, the light was in the world, but people could not receive it. But by the way, this is one of the things that has to do with free will and sovereignty. Unless God says, let there be light in you, there won't be any light in you. Now, you have to receive it. And that's your free will to choose. I want to live in darkness, or I want to live in light. But unless He chooses to show you the light, you don't get it. But verse 9 is very said, the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. That's the same as Genesis in terms of this. Now, we know the difference between life with and life without that light. And part of what our burden is, we know it. And my burden is light, and I know that there are those who live in darkness, and I don't have the power to enlighten them. I have the power to be God's agent. So I pray for people, Lord, in old John over there, let there be light. And I'll do my work in terms of being an agent. See, we have a burden of light. If you turn to John chapter 3, verses 16 and following, we see this one a lot. This was, everybody cheers for this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the one we know. For God sent the son into the world not to condemn the world. By the way, you can put your own name in. Not to condemn Jack, but that Jack might be saved through him. Right? We all cheer at those kinds of verses. But the problem is in the verses to follow. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in him is condemned already. And who made the choice? Whoever he is. Not God, not Jesus. He didn't come to condemn anybody. He just came to say, you get to make the call. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And he says, I don't believe that. I don't have anything to do with it. Guess who made that choice? The guy who says it. And this is the judgment. Part of the burden of light is that we carry judgment too. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. I do not want to live in the light. I want to do the things that I want to do in the dark because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light that it may clearly be seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. Now, and I'm reading this stuff, and it says, what we do, if you're carrying the light in you, we actually bring judgment into play in different situations and different environments and in different people's lives. Because people love darkness. They love chaos. They like confusion. They are self-centered in terms of their lives. And self-centeredness turns you towards darkness. And what is that self-centeredness? We want to be like God. You know, if it's all about you, you want to be God. And that is the same sin that Lucifer had. And the thing about people, they want to live their lives and they don't want anybody telling them or exposing them to the light in terms of the light. And so what happens to people who carry the light? People who carry the light get attacked because that light is in them. And what are they trying to do? Put it out. They don't want things exposed. Now, I want to tell you the truth that the government, and it's not just our government, it's all governments around. You know why they stop prayer in schools? Because they don't want us praying to God who created the universe. They want us praying to them. Because they want to be God because that's what we want. And so what do? They don't want us to bring out our religion or our belief in God into the public eye because we want to live in darkness. And that's why religious freedom is always being questioned in this country at this point in time. And all you have to do is listen to the media and listen to the government, and you should know that persecution is there. And why? Because men love darkness more than light. It's easy truth. It's actually really simple. It's just terribly darkness in terms of this. Now, that's why you can expect some kind of persecution along the way in terms of your Christian faith. And I don't know where it's going to come from for you, but you're going to get it. One of the things that I know is I wear a badge, I think, God's man or some kind of badge up here. And so guess what? If people don't like the light, I'm a target close by. So I understand persecution. And it's persecution for doing the right thing or saying the right thing in the midst of this or saying, I'm Jesus' man. Now, you can hide your light. But if you don't, you're a target. Period. What people are involved in is darkness. Being a pastor, and I've been doing this a long time, and I take tours in people's lives, and I watch this stuff, and I watch it in you folks, and I watch it in all kinds of people. People who are beginning to work and do things that they know are dark in their lives. You know what they do? Is they leave the church. Now, I'm not talking about going to another church. I'm talking about they quit coming to any church because they know that what they're doing is not right. And so what they do is they move away from the light because dark things in their lives are happening and they want to be in the shadows. And it's all the sins that we know about. They're all getting incorporated into this kind of context. But what I know is that that's what happens to people is that they begin to move away from church because, hey, I want to be God. I don't want anybody else being God. And they're not talking about switching churches. They're just talking about, I don't need it anymore because I'm God. Really, they don't say that, but that's what's going on. And when you carry the light, you're a target. And because of the position that I've held over the years, I get it regularly. I have a sign on me. It says, he's God's man, persecuted. It has really nothing to do with me as such most of the time. I just carry the light. And if you display your light, guess what? You're a target as well. 1 John chapter 1. We'll see how far we get tonight. This is all has to do with you are the light of the world. You understand that. If you're God's man or woman in this world, then you are the light of the world. Chapter 1 of 1 John, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Now, in that thing, if you read it, here's what light does. And you are the light of the world. And you carry the burden of that light. Light brings separation and discernment and judgment. When you walk into a situation, and you can determine any or your environment. It could be your workplace. It can be your family. It can be your social circles. It could be anywhere. When you walk into a situation, you carry the light, his light. You carry it in you. Because God had said, let there be light. And it was in you. And you're it. And it's like night and day, the difference. And light is a judge. It's really a discriminating test. Okay, ladies, if you have blemishes or things and you try to cover it up with makeup and stuff, but you'll stick to the shadows unless it clears up. I mean, this is just little stuff. Well, what is that? Basically, we said, I'm not okay. There's something wrong with me, you know, and that's what people do all the time. We do it. I said, I gotta hide in the shadows, you might say, because I know that light is a judge, and light can bring it. It can be just this kind of light, for that matter. Light leaves no secrets. What gets by in the dark doesn't get by in the light. Darkness cannot overcome the light. If we turn all the lights off in here, I mean, pitch black, shut the doors, kind of like a cave or like one of these caves you go visit someplace. You got all the lights off. I light one candle right here. Everybody can see it. You would know that there's light in this room because light cannot be overcome by the darkness. So light is a judge, and light is a burden that we carry. But light also draws people, kind of like drawing bugs to a light. It really does that because it actually calls people or beckons people or draws some people to it. So don't hide the light that is in you. But part of the burden is of making sure that the light is seen is the fact that you will also be persecuted in the midst of all that kind of stuff. You understand? There's a burden that we carry here. It is the burden of light. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. One of the things that it has to do with this is I raised up the possibility of changing the name of this church to a Lampstand Church. And you agreed with that, and we did that. And what we're doing, part of what we do is we raise that light up off the ground so it'll spread farther in terms of who we are as God's people. And we're putting that light out into our community, but it actually goes farther in our community because over the last 20 years, we probably started 40 movements out there, great banquet movements and stuff, to bring the light to other people. So we moved it outside of this. But it has to do with that's what we are. Now, the thing about a lampstand is the lampstand is not the light. It just holds the light. It's kind of like you. You hold the light within you. And that light draws people. And so when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, buddy, my mind went all kinds of places. But it is a burden that we carry. How do you carry it? Do you hide it? Do you love darkness? So I got 5 minutes or so. A couple of things. Ephesians chapter 5. I may actually finish this. So we can move on to next week. Well, that's not Ephesians. Where are you, Ephesians? Chapter 5, verses 8 to 14. By the way, you may have heard this one before, too. For once you were in were darkness. Where are you? For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's part of the burden of light, by the way. For it is a shame even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it is said, awaken, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. By the way, that is a key verse in the awakening that we do. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light in terms of that. Now, I got a couple of fundamental lessons that come from this. The fundamental difference between the church and the world, between the Christian and the non-Christian out there. If the church is indistinguishable from the world, if we as a church are, you can't tell the difference between us and the people out there, then there's a problem. If we look the same, then we may ask ourselves, do we really have the darkness in us? Are we really the salt of the earth? One of the things that I learned a long time ago, and I've tried to bring light to this subject, is that when I was growing up and when I went into the ministry back in 1970s, I noticed that a lot of churches have grown accustomed to the darkness. That is, you know, if you go to a movie theater and you, when you first go into it, your eyes can't see anything. You can't tell if there's anybody in the theater or not until your eyes become accustomed to the darkness. Then you can see people sitting in different places and you don't have to step on them or whatever. And you can go in and find a seat in a dark theater. But what we do is we become accustomed to that darkness. And we think that we can see, but we can't really. It's just a dim light in the darkness. And I found that that is true of a lot of churches. And a lot of these churches are dying out there because you can't distinguish them and their life from the life of the world around them because they've grown accustomed to the darkness and they don't have much of the light within them. And one of the things that I know is that one of the fundamental difference is if the world looks at us, even if they want to persecute us and because we carry the light, that makes us distinguished from the world around it. Jesus said, "Do not be conformed to this world. If you love the world, then you don't love God. If you love God, you don't love the world." The fundamental difference is there light coming off of you in terms of your life? The second lesson is we must accept the responsibility that is put upon us by Jesus. The salt is a preservative. It stops decay. And, salt is, in a wounded world, will slow some of the decay. If it's dead, it will rot. So you can't really judge the world because of it's already dead. It will rot. But if we're like salt, we can make the meat better, so to speak. You're not the honey of the world. You're not the potatoes of the world. You're the salt. And salt brings flavor. It's a preservative. We also have the burden of light, excuse me. The burden of light, the responsibility of giving direction, giving revelation, of discernment and judgment to the people around us, to the world around us, the environments around us. And that makes you a target. And a persecution comes with that being a target because you are the light of the world. Once again, we're just finishing up on the Beatitudes here. The Beatitudes describe the character and mission of God's people. And if you classify yourself as a follower of Jesus, you need to understand these are the things that are make up your characteristics and your mission in terms of dealing with this world. And these two examples of salt and light have to do with how you address the world around you. Okay, we'll be moving on from here next week. And we pass out of there and we start dealing with the law. And I did the Ten Commandments, and some of you may want to pick up some of those from last fall. But how Jesus says, okay, if you're going to be my people, this is what you need to know about the real interpretation of how the law works for us. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would, in fact, teach us. But not only teach us, but convince us of who we are and what we are to be in this world. And I ask that you would enlighten us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.